book of Psalms. So if you have your Bible with you, if you can turn to Psalm 1, very first psalm in the book of Psalms. And let me just say a quick word of prayer and we'll hop right in. Lord, thank you for being a God who is gracious, who is kind, who gives us all reasons, all manners of reasons to give you thanks and to give you glory. And Lord, we're here today because we want to worship, we want to enjoy, we want to experience how wonderful your love is again. And coming together as a church is different. So Lord, we pray that together as we sing, as we pray, as we listen to your word together, we pray that we may be changed together as a church, that we may become a people of God, being changed by the word of God for the purpose of God. So Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to what you want us to see. And Lord, as we see more clearly how much you love us, Lord, change our hearts to love you more dearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it's good to have you here. I'm glad to see so many unfamiliar faces from people coming back to visit. We're looking at Psalm 1, and let me just read it for us to start. It's a very well-known psalm, and it opens up this, essentially, the psalms are a prayer book for God's people. And so in Psalm 1, we find this introduction to the psalms. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." It's a beautiful introduction to, again, what we see in the Psalms is we see this wonderful, the Psalms are essentially a diary. It's a diary of the thoughts, the hopes, and the prayers of God's people. And it gives us a very visible understanding of what faith looks like, of how faith works in real life. And if you notice, the Psalms, some of the Psalms are very depressing. You know, the psalmists, different psalmists go on and they say about all these horrible things that are happening in their lives, how God seems far, how friends have turned against them, how all of life is crumbling around them. But the beauty of the Psalms is in almost every psalm, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how terrible things become, Christ shines through that darkness, and Christ makes sense of the darkness. And so for Psalm 1, it's a beautiful introduction, and as it introduces this entire book, it introduces this idea of what it means to be blessed. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to want to be blessed. As a matter of fact, I think all of us have different definitions of what blessing means. So for instance, for some people, they want to be blessed, and blessing means they want to be a success. They want a lot of money, they want to do well in the world, and they think about a lot of material things. So for success, they go about that, and they try to get a good education, they work hard, and they do what they can to succeed. For other people, blessing means reputation, it means fame. It means being well-liked, respected, thought of well. And there are a million ways to do that. You can do that through education, you can do that through just personally trying to gather a group of friends, people who think highly of you, and to treat them well, on and on and on. For other people, blessing means being able to do whatever you want. It's pleasure, it's happiness. And so they focus on themselves, and they try to make their lives as enjoyable as possible. Now, there are bunches of other definitions, but what I want you to notice right from the get-go is this. However you define what this blessing is, however you define it, it will shape you and it will shape your life's pursuits. However you define it. If blessing to you is money, then you are going to shape your life. You're going to design your life in a very particular way. If it's pleasure, then it will shape you and you will pursue it in very particular ways. If it's reputation, if it's fame, if it's power or prestige, then it will shape you and you will go about getting that, obtaining that and pursuing that in very particular ways. What Psalm 1 does, though, is I think it helps us understand what it should be and how it should shape us. So basically, as we look at Psalm 1, I wanted to get to the core of this. When it comes to blessing, first, what is it? And second, how do we get it? And third, do we really have it? So first of all, when it comes to blessing, what is it? How do we get it? And do we really have it? The first, what is it? What is it? What does Psalm 1 and what does the Bible have to say about what blessing is? Well, if you notice, it's kind of vague. I mean, there's nothing directly in it that gives us this one word, this three-word definition, but there are two concepts I want you to notice. Starting in verse 3, if you notice, he says about this man who is blessed. He says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And then it gives us the flip side. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. So there's two important concepts. The first one is in verses 3 and 4. And basically, this concept that we're given is being blessed means being able to stand strong in the midst of life. Now, the picture here is a tree that is buried right near a stream of water. So no matter what is going on with the weather, no matter what is going on all around the tree, it is rooted. And it is strong. The seasons may change. The rain may stop coming down. But the tree is firmly entrenched. And because of the stream that is near it, it is always able to thrive and to produce. And if you notice, that image is powerful. You know, this idea of blessing is this idea that we are able to stand strong in life. That somehow we have the resources, we have everything that we need. We have the resources. We have everything that we could ever need to prosper, to flourish, even when everything around us does not allow us to flourish, even when life around us is crumbling. You know, the problem with our definition of blessing, whether it's material, whether it's relational, whether it's hedonistic, you know, however we define blessing, we are always trying to describe life at its very best, right? So we say, here's what a blessed life looks like to me. It means being successful, being on top of my game, having the most money. Well, that's life at the very top. Everything is going well. Or you say, no, my definition of blessing is I want to be happy. Well, that's when everything is going well. Or you say, no, being blessed is reputation, fame, or it's family. Well, those are descriptions of things when everything is at its very best. What's unique about the way that the Bible describes blessing is it doesn't describe life, it doesn't describe what life is like when things are at the best. It describes what life is like when things are at its worst. And you know, that's what being blessed is. Because you can hit some of these high water marks by accident. You can create an invention and all of a sudden become wealthy. You can hit the jackpot and find yourself with a lot of money. Not that that's going to happen to all of us, but that can happen. You can find these moments where everything's going well relationally in your family and around you. You can hit these spots where you seem to be really enjoying life, where things seem to be exactly the way you want it. But the way the Bible talks about being blessed is much, much deeper than that. It's not these instantaneous moments where things happen to be going well and the whole universe seems to be sinking together to your benefit. The Bible talks about blessing in terms of what is life like when things are at their worst. And the question is, do you have the resources to handle life when things are at their worst? The Bible says that's what being blessed is. It's having the strength, the fortitude, the courage, perseverance, the resources to handle life when it gets terrible, when nothing seems to be going the way you want it to go. And you know, again, that's a very unique concept. The Bible goes a little farther than that, though, and if you notice in verses 5 and 6, it adds to this picture that we get of what blessing is. It says in verse 5, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And if you notice here, what he's saying is this: being blessed is being able to stand strong in life. But he's saying being blessed is also being able to stand strong in death. Being able to stand strong when you face God. You know, because no matter what your life is like, at some point, you are going to stand before God. And the psalmist makes this case that it's the wicked who, when they finally stand before God, they will crumble. And they will dissolve. But he says, not the righteous. When that moment comes and they stand before God himself, they will continue to be able to stand strong. And so the psalmist puts on to this definition of blessing, you notice he puts on this component of spiritual grounding. It's not just simply a function of character or a function of being able to handle difficult things in life. He says that what he's talking about, this idea of being blessed, is this ability, this deep spiritual grounding that both gives you the ability to stand strong in life and to stand strong in death. And you could say, you know, I'm sure there's some of you who say, well, why should I care about death? And some of you say, I don't even believe in God. Why should that matter to me what my life is going to be like after my life is over? I don't necessarily agree with this, but one of the famous arguments for this is Pascal's wager. Pascal basically said, well, let's say that you believed in God and God didn't exist. What would you gain and what would you lose? You'd lose nothing. Try to live your life well. Try to do the right things. There isn't a God. You haven't lost a single thing. But if you say there is no God, and there really is, if you live as if there is no God and you do all the things you want to do, you live selfishly, you live in a way that just serves yourself, then you actually have a lot to lose if there is a God. Being a Christian or not being a Christian isn't as simple as that. It's actually a lot more meaningful than that. It's not simply placing a wager on whether there is a God or whether there isn't. But I think Pascal points out the fact that just saying that I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in God, doesn't put it out of the picture for anyone. I think it reminds us that there is a whole, that there are things we don't know, things we don't understand, things we might not be able to fathom. And it's silly to think that simply because I believe something makes it so. Having said that, I want you to notice that the psalmist, he speaks about Christianity in a way that's very unique. If this is true, that being blessed is being able to stand strong in life and being able to stand strong in death, then if you notice, the psalmist is speaking about Christianity not just simply as heaven, as a place in which we are trying to get to. And sometimes that's what we think the Christian life is for. My whole Christian life is just to be able to know that I can get to heaven. It's a ticket so that when I die, I know I can get on the train, I can get through the gates, and everything is good. The Bible says being a Christian is about much more than that. It's not simply about the afterlife. The Bible tells us that God redeems us for this life, that this life matters. Things that we do, the way that we live. But it also tells us not to be materialistic because there is something waiting for us. And so this definition of blessing doesn't root us so deeply into this life and into this world that we find ourselves living materialistically. It reminds us that there is a hope of heaven. But it doesn't give us this lofty sense of heaven that says everything else is worthless, everything else is not worth thinking about. It reminds us that when God redeems us, he redeems us for both. So what is it? Well, we see here that it's that God does something, and whatever this blessing is, it's having the resources to be able to be confident through everything in life, and ultimately to be confident even when we can face God. Now that's still mysterious, but I want to keep explaining that. Second question, though, is this. How do we get it? I think Psalm 1 tells us how we actually obtain it, how we go after it. The psalm is told as if there's two paths, there's two ways to go. There's the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked. And so the psalm is laid out where we're told, this is one way to live, this is another way to live. This is the righteous way to live, this is the wicked way to live. So listen to what he says. In verse 1, it says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So if you notice, first of all, he defines it by what this man avoids. It says that he avoids walking in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers. What he's talking about is he's talking about lifestyle. He says the one who is righteous does not live life with the wicked. He doesn't do things the way the wicked do them. He doesn't agree with their beliefs, doesn't do the practices that they practice. He doesn't act the way that they act. He says that the man who is righteous is different. He's not like everyone else that he knows. And this actually speaks very deeply. You know, it tells us that the relationships are profound. You know, relationships have this profound effect on us. You know, the people that we associate with, the people that we spend time with, they affect us. They affect our beliefs, they affect our actions, they affect the things that we do, they affect the way that we act. They shape us. And you know, I don't want to go too far, but at the same time, you know, this reminds us that you know, that we are shaped by our community, we are shaped by our culture, we are shaped by the people that we spend time with. We are, I mean, even when you look at the type of advertising that surround us, the things that get into our hearts, relationships are impactful. And he says here that one of the ways we get blessed, one of the ways that we obtain this thing that Psalm 1 says is blessing, is we make sure to align ourselves with the right people. We make sure to align ourselves with people who are godly, people who are righteous, people who live their lives in light of God. Matter of fact, even for our church, you know, Teresa came up here and in her announcement she was going through the vision of the church. You know, one of the reasons why we have things like growth groups and house plants is because we believe this. We believe that the community matters. We believe that relationships are incredibly powerful. And we believe that, you know, being a Christian can't just be reading the Bible and coming into worship. It can't just be praying on your own. But there is something immensely powerful about getting involved and being involved in people's lives. Being a part of a community shapes us. It makes us the people that God wants us to be. And that's actually one of the reasons why for us, we haven't just created these groups so that, hey, if you want to learn more about the Bible, come, these are some good places. We've created the growth groups and the house plants to be places where you can be changed by being in a relationship. And for some of you, that's exactly what you need. Now, you've come in and you've sat in services for a while, you've listened to messages for a while, and you know that certain things are changing, but you still haven't been impacted. You know that your life hasn't changed as much as it needs to. Well, the reason why is because you need relationships. You need relationships with other people who are seeking God, who want godly things in their lives. And through associating with them, through studying the Word with them, through getting to know them, praying through sin with them, through seeking Christ together with them, your heart will be radically reshaped. Having said that, we get it through these types of relationships, but verse 2 tells us that we also need something else. We need relationships. We also need the Word. It says, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalmist tells us that relationships are important. Psalmist also tells us that God's Word is important. Now, here is a man who defines himself by his relationships, and he defines himself by God's Word. I love the way that he puts it. He says, he doesn't just say, this is a man who reads God's word. This is a man who studies God's word. He says, this is a man who delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And think of how powerful that is. Now, the psalmist says that the way you experience this blessing, this the way that you experience this strength to be confident in life, confident in death, is to become a person who loves God's word. To become a person who soaks it in, who drinks it in, who revels in it, loves it every chance you get. You know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's telling us that the word is supposed to be foundational in our lives. It's supposed to be our rooting and our grounding. It means that all of our thoughts, all of our desires are to flow from everything that we've seen, everything that we've read, everything that we've understood in Scripture. That Scripture gives us the boundaries and the guidelines and the direction for all that we are. Having said that, the third question is kind of weird. Like I said, this Psalm 1 answers certain questions for us. It answers the question of what does it mean to be blessed? Well, it means that I stand strong in life, I stand strong in death. How do I get it? Well, I get it through relationships, I get it through the word, I get it through making those things priorities in my life. Here's the problem. The last question I asked was this, do I have it? And it's kind of a weird question to ask. But I want you to really see what's going on here. We have two pictures here before us. We have a picture of someone who is righteous. They build certain things into their relationships. They associate with certain people. And they love God's word. And then you have the wicked. And they seem to do the opposite. Psalm 1 was not written to simply say, here's what blessing is. Here's what you need to do. Now go out and do it. That's not the purpose of Psalm 1. And we can read it that way. We can read it and say, okay, now I need to prioritize certain relationships, and we should. Now I need to get into God's word, and we should. But Psalm 1 isn't that simple. Here's the problem. And I think Psalm 1 brings up this major problem. I don't know about you, but when I read Psalm 1, if I'm completely honest with myself, if I look at these two sides, here's the righteous and here's the wicked, if I'm absolutely honest with myself, I'm far more like the wicked than I am the righteous. You know, when I read through Psalm 1 and I say, I read, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, I begin to realize that for me, I'm not just someone, you know, I'm not like this. You know, I look at myself and I see how wicked my heart is. And if I'm honest with myself, I am actually more like the scoffer, more like the sinner, more like the wicked than I am like the righteous. I mean, I look at my life and I don't have to look very far back, but I see ways in which I've blurred the lines, in which I've rationalized my sin, in which I've led others astray to do certain things that aren't godly. I see the ways that in my own heart I have judged others and I have justified my own actions. And in the end, I've said to myself, what's the big deal? But Psalm 1 doesn't approve of me. It doesn't approve of my actions. It doesn't approve of my lifestyle. It tells me that I'm a lot more like that than I want to believe. And you know, when I get to verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. As beautiful as that is, that word delight devastates me. Because you know what? I try to be faithful in God's word, and you know, you would hope that as a pastor I would. I mean, I read the Bible regularly. I study it regularly. But I'll be honest with you. There are a whole lot of times I don't delight in it at all. There's times where I come to the Bible and I'm angry. You know, because it's going to take me time, because I don't want to do this, because it doesn't fit my definition of what I want my life to be. And I don't come to it with an open heart all the time, ready to be changed and ready to be transformed. A lot of times I come with my fist clenched saying, God, I just want to get this over with. And so when I read verse 2, when I read that the blessed man is the one who comes to God's word because it is his delight, when I read that this is a man who comes to God's word and meditates on it day and night, I look at it and I realize, that's not me. That's not me. Sure, I read it. And maybe I read it more than someone else does, but that's not me. Far too many times, I don't enjoy it at all. And you know what? I find myself, it's so easy to become passionate, to delight in other things. And what I realize about myself is my heart delights in so many other things except God, except God's word. And so Psalm 1 verse 2 doesn't bring me comfort. Doesn't make me feel better. It doesn't say, oh, you know, you're almost there. Go a little farther and God will bless you. It doesn't do that. Psalm 1 verse 2 tells me that I am farther than I believe. And it tells me there's very little I can do to change that. Because, you know, I want to love God's word. I want to delight in it. I want it to be precious to me. But I find my heart pursuing, becoming passionate about so many other things, about supremely valuing so many other things that are not God. And so many times for me, being in God's word is out of guilt, out of a sense of duty. You know, what Psalm 1 does is it shows me that even my very best, even my best efforts to pursue God's blessing, even my best efforts are absolutely tainted by my selfishness, my self-serving heart. Now, one of my favorite pastors, Tim Keller, said this, and I think it's a perfect summation, but he said, being a Christian or becoming a Christian is not just about realizing that it's your badness that keeps you away from God. It's also realizing that your goodness keeps you away from God. And you know, I look at my own goodness and I see the standard that God has placed here, and I see how even my own goodness is so filled with a self-service, with a selfishness, with a desire to justify myself, to please myself, to honor myself. And in a funny way, what Psalm 1 is trying to do is it's trying to say, here's how you obtain blessing. It actually does the opposite. It shows me that I am nowhere near it. Even my very best efforts are tainted. It shows me God's standard. It shows me what God will bless. And then it condemns me. It says there's no way you'll get there. Now, I could pray right now, we could all go home depressed, but I think that's not what Psalm 1, that's not what the scriptures do. It's funny because if you realize what's happening in the scope of scripture, you begin to realize that Psalm 1 is not about you and me. Verse 1, it says, blessed is the man. Psalm 1 is actually speaking about someone else. It's speaking about Jesus. And when you read Psalm 1 in light of Jesus, listen to what you hear. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? He lived his life where he didn't have to conform to anyone. He didn't care what anyone else said. He did what he knew was right. And he didn't care if it was the religious leaders who said, what are you doing? He didn't align himself with sinners, even though he spent all his time with them. See, here was a man who really was able to go through life and to not be profoundly influenced by the sin of others. He did exactly what he knew he was supposed to do, simply because he knew he was supposed to do it. Because that's what God desired, and that's what he was called to. Listen to verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Jesus lived and breathed scripture. Matter of fact, whenever he was in trouble, whenever things happened, he bled scripture. You know, think about him going out in the wilderness and being tempted. When things got really rough, 40 days of starving himself, Satan comes, and what does he start doing? Starts quoting Deuteronomy. I don't know anyone that quotes Deuteronomy. You know, that's a hard book to quote. And yet Jesus, when he's in trouble, he starts throwing out these quotes of Deuteronomy. He doesn't start arguing against the devil. He doesn't start saying, well, devil, you see, this is my justification. This is how I know. No. Scripture just starts coming out. What happens at the cross? He bleeds Scripture. The words that he says are prophecies from old. They are psalms. I mean, Jesus is the only one among us who delighted, who truly delighted in God's word, and who meditated on God's word day and night. Scripture was always running through him. And then you get to verse 3, and it says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. That was Jesus. He was rooted. As a matter of fact, if you remember, there were these mysterious sayings that he would say that his disciples never understood. One of them was this, and I love this. It speaks to this rootedness. He says, I have bread that you don't even know of. But here's a man who was so rooted in the things he believed and the things he knew, that even when storms came, he said, I have resources you don't even understand. The funny thing is that when you get to the end of the psalm, it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here's the mystery. Everything in Psalm 1 is Jesus except verses 5 and 6. At the end of Jesus' life, when he was put on the cross, he died like someone who was wicked. He was treated like a common criminal, and he was put to death as if he was the worst of the worst, the scum of the earth. And you know, the thing that we have to ask is this. Why was Jesus, who was righteous, more righteous than any of us, at the end of his life, treated like the wicked? Because here, you know, it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God didn't watch over Jesus. When Jesus came to his death, God turned away. Well, why is that? Because of this. See, for all of us, when we look at Psalm 1, we are not the righteous, we are the wicked. And what we deserve at the end of our lives, what we deserve all throughout our lives, is we deserve the condemnation of God. We deserve at the end of our lives for God to turn away. And it would be completely right, completely just of God to do that. The Bible says, as it says, that Jesus took on that wrath, he took on that condemnation. Even though he should have been blessed, he was cursed, so that we who are cursed can now be blessed. And you see, what Psalm 1 is telling us is this. It's telling us that there is something deeper going on. It's telling us that ultimately what blessing is only found in Jesus, because none of us are this man. And what is beautiful about being a Christian, about becoming a Christian, about believing in Christ, is that what all of us know is this. What we do not need is we do not need another philosophy. We do not need an impersonal religion, one that simply gives us rules and structures and how to please God. What we need is we need a person. The blessing of being a Christian is knowing that I have Christ. Now, what is it to be blessed? To be blessed is to know that Jesus died for my sins. How do I get it? I get it by placing my hope, my trust in him. How do I know I have it? I know I have it because I can look at the cross and I can see that what he said is true. That he was the one who should have been blessed, yet he was cursed, so that I, in my cursedness, can be blessed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful, your magnificent, your amazing love for us. that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, as we look into Psalm 1, as we've seen, Psalm 1 has shown us a mirror, and the mirror isn't kind to us. But Psalm 1 shows us all the ways in which we do not measure up, in which our hearts are filthy and stained, ways in which our motives, our motivations are wretched and impure. But Psalm 1 shows us that even our very best is not good enough. But Lord, in that same mirror, we also see Jesus. We see the one who is beautiful. Lord, the one who stood against this world. We see one, Lord, who delighted in your word. And we see the one who was cursed so that we would be blessed. So, Lord, we pray for all of us that our hearts may rejoice at him and what he has done. For the fact that, Lord, our true blessing, our true hope, and our true life comes through his. Thank you for Jesus, for sending him to die in our place, and for paying a debt that we could never repay ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.